The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host, who invited both of you, may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then, in disgrace, he would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wanted to begin by thanking everybody who was here that worked so hard yesterday to make the service and the reception for Al as good as he deserved it to be. It was almost that good, I think. It was a tribute to what he meant to so many of us and so many other people, and it was a very fitting celebration of the hope in Jesus Christ that Al always held so strongly. It was a real labor of love, if not an outright miracle, that we were able to serve that many people in our little parish hall fairly comfortably. We probably had 80 or more guests for dinner, maybe more. But you and many other people provided food in abundance. You presented and served it beautifully. And Jacob amazingly kept the guests moving along in an orderly manner. It was great. And then there were so many willing hands to help with the dishwashing. So many dishes to wash. So I really cannot thank you all enough and everybody else that was there. And now today, in the gospel reading, we find ourselves at yet another dinner party. Only this dinner party, as Luke describes it, is one of those situations that you may have been in before where the air, the tension in the air is so thick you could cut it with a knife. Jesus has been invited to have Sabbath day dinner with an important and influential leader of the Pharisees, but Jesus has not been invited just for the pleasure of his company. The host and his important religious friends have an ulterior motive. Jesus is there so they can keep an eye on him. Luke tells us they were watching him closely. They were hoping to catch him in some error or breach of the law. They were hoping for an excuse to condemn him and to make his teaching, to expose his teaching as false. So that's awkward to begin with. Jesus, on the other hand, has his own agenda for this particular dinner party. As the meal proceeds, Jesus kind of turns the tables on them, no pun intended. He has his eye on them as well, all those people reclining at the table with him, and he challenges everybody there. I like to call this chapter, "Jesus attends a dinner party and offends everybody." So first he notices, and this part wasn't in the reading, it's kind of left out for brevity, but he notices first there's a man there who's sick. He's suffering from something called dropsy, which is a condition that causes swelling in various parts of the body. It's not life-threatening, but it's very visible. uncomfortable and it's unpleasant. So Jesus sees this poor man and he poses a question to the lawyers and the Pharisees around him. All these men are very careful observers of the law, including and maybe especially the observance of the Sabbath day. So Jesus says, speaking of the law, with one eye on the sick man and another on the faces of his dinner companions, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They most certainly do not think it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, but not one of them dares to reply because Jesus has a reputation for coming out on the better end of that kind of disputation. So Jesus simply reaches out and heals the man and he sends him on his way. And then he says, so let me ask you another question. If your son or even your ox falls into a well on the Sabbath day, how many of you think twice about running to pull them out? And still, nobody has an answer. And as that uncomfortable silence hovers over the table, Jesus begins to comment on the behavior of his fellow guests. He notices that as everybody came in, they looked around wanting to choose the most prestigious seats. Most of them were important men in the community, wealthy citizens, highly respected among the rulers of the synagogue. Nobody would have questioned their right to the good seats, except Jesus. He looks right at them and he tells them a little story, not a very veiled, you know, very thinly veiled, about people who attend a wedding and sit in the choice seats. If you pick the best seats for yourself, as soon as somebody more important arrives, he tells them, you're going to be asked to make room for them and you'll have to move down to the cheap seats in disgrace. You would be a lot smarter to sit in the humble place where the host might come and invite you to move up. People who exalt themselves end up getting put down. It's the people who humble themselves who are raised up. And then Jesus turns to his host. He's got a word for him as well. And you, he says, when you give these parties, don't invite all your rich, influential friends. These people are sure to invite you back, and you'll be repaid. No, invite people who can't invite you back instead. Invite the poor. Invite the disabled, the blind, the lame. Then you will really be blessed because you will be rewarded by God himself. If we had been there, any one of us, at that dinner party, I'm absolutely sure that at some point we would have found ourselves squirming in our seats, just like the guests that were there that day, because the truth is the teaching of Jesus sometimes makes us uncomfortable. When we sit down to read the Bible, when we pray, when we meditate on Scripture, I'm sure that most of us generally have the expectation that it will be comforting or uplifting or encouraging, especially when we're reading the Gospels, I think. We like Jesus to be nice. But a lot of times, if we're really paying attention, the words of Jesus make us uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable when Jesus sounds harsh instead of gentle. We like gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Makes us uncomfortable because we begin to suspect we are falling short of his goodness and his love and his grace, and we fall short all the time. It's pretty comfortable to read this passage that we read today and sit back and point our fingers at the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees or the pride of those wealthy guests or the self-centeredness of the host. But when you notice that Jesus is looking you in the eye, suddenly his fingers pointed at you. Have you ever seen someone suffering or need of help and you just didn't want to get involved? Have you ever thought of yourself as being a little more important, a little more respectable than that poor schmuck over there? Or what about this? Have you ever seriously considered inviting the lame and the blind and the poor into your home instead of nice people, your good friends, your beloved family? Can anybody here honestly hear the voice of Jesus at this dinner party and not recognize that he's talking to us? Can any of us recognize that he's speaking to us and not feel a little or maybe a lot uncomfortable? That's okay. The perfect goodness and wisdom of Jesus are our joy and our hope, but they're also a challenge to us to search our hearts, to confess our need to change and to grow. It's important to remember always that Jesus says in no uncertain terms that he did not come to condemn us. We should never, ever read the words of Jesus and feel rejected or condemned. We should never feel that we're just too flawed, we're just too weak, we're just plain old too bad people to be worthy of his love. You are loved. You are loved unconditionally. You are loved absolutely. But that doesn't mean he never wants you to grow or change. The Pharisees at the dinner, the host that invited him, those wealthy men who plunked themselves down in the very best seats, Jesus loved them. And it was because he loved them that he called them out in their pride and in their selfishness and in their hard-heartedness, just like he calls us out when we are proud, when we're selfish, when we're hard-hearted. God's discipline is an act of love. As the writer to the Hebrews said, "My child, pay attention when the Lord corrects you. Don't be discouraged when he rebukes you, because the Lord corrects everyone he loves. He disciplines everyone he accepts as a child." There are a lot of things that we could learn from Jesus' teaching at this particular dinner party. But the first thing, maybe, is to learn to love his teaching, even when it offends us. Especially, I think, when it offends us. Especially when it makes us uncomfortable. Max Lucado and Anne Lamott and I think any number of people have said the same thing. God loves you just exactly as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. But he rarely uses that traditional bolt of lightning to stop us and correct us. Much more often, he speaks to us by troubling our minds and our hearts. He speaks to us through that inner voice that we call our conscience. He stirs us up through his written word in the Bible, but also just through that still, small voice of the Spirit that we hear inside us. Sometimes he does it by opening our eyes to something in ourselves that we haven't ever noticed, that we haven't been able to see. Sometimes he just unsettles us, so suddenly we've been in this comfortable rut of living the same way, and suddenly we're uncomfortable. Have you ever suddenly just gotten a glimpse of yourself and realized that you really don't like what you see? Have you ever recalled something that you've said and only then realized how hurtful or how arrogant or how manipulative it was? Sometimes God catches us in our worst moments, but he does that so we can grow into our best selves. We all have so many blind spots. Not only what we think of as the usual sins, lying and stealing and swearing and that kind of thing, but things like the prejudices that our parents passed on to us, the mindset of the community that we grew up in, the traditions of the church we grew up in that just become normal to us, not to mention those personal habits that we fall into in our daily life. All those things make up this kind of comfortable little universe that we live in. And we can't see out of it by our own efforts until the teacher comes to dinner and shakes us up. That discomfort is his gift to us. It's a gift of love, just the same as it was to the people at the Pharisees' house. We should open the door gladly to him, even when he makes us uncomfortable, maybe especially when he makes us uncomfortable, because it's a sign that you belong to him. It's a sign that it matters to him, not just what you do, not just that you're following the rules, but who you are becoming. Because no matter how old we get, we're always becoming. one he loves, and he troubles the spirit of the one he accepts as his own child. Amen.